Would you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, Gospel of Matthew. We have been in a series this summer, and for those that are visiting, in the pew in front of you, or maybe behind you, there's these little welcome cards, and we are teaching through a part of this welcome card. If you open it up to the first page, it says, "Welcome to Winter Park Christian Church." There's also a place there where visitors can let us know you were here, and you could sign that before you leave. But we've been going through this, and on this card, it says, "Our vision." Years ago, we've had people come to us and say, "What's the vision of your church? What's your church all about?" Because we're a non-denominational church, and how many of us know non-denominational churches come in many shapes, sizes, and flavors, right? More than Baskin-Robbins, more flavors than Baskin-Robbins. And so it takes time with a non-denominational church to know who you are and what you stand for. And so we told them, we said, you know, our vision is to know Christ and to make Him known. That's common among all evangelical churches and Christians. We're growing our knowledge of God in order to make God known, to know Him and make Him known. And then we were asked, well, how does that look? You know, what do you do to attain that? And so we came up with an acrostic, Winter Park Christian Church, WPCC, so that it's easy to remember. It's not anything new. All Christendom believes this. But we exist for four things, and that's what we've been teaching through this summer. We exist, first of all, as a congregation, to worship God, number one, to worship God and to celebrate His presence. To know His presence. We exist for that. And the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about what that looks like. If you've been here for 4 weeks, we've kind of looked at many dimensions of worship and what pleases God, what He delights in, what He's looking for. The Bible says God is seeking true worshipers, which means there's false worshipers. He's looking for true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. So we taught through that. Then secondly, we exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. And that's what we learn to do. We learn to not only know Him, but make Him known, and we proclaim the gospel. Thirdly, we exist to consecrate our lives to Him through obedience to His word. So discipleship is a big part of why we're here as a congregation. We know that we need to mature in Christ, right? We need to grow up in Him. How many of you know people who've been around Christianity 30 years and have never grown? No, that's sad. God wants us to grow, so we're committed to consecrating our lives to Him through obedience to His word, learning what the pursuit of holiness is. And then fourthly, we exist to commit ourselves to His service. That's what it says in that little pamphlet. To find our gifts and our talents and where God wants us to serve. Because we're part of the family of God, right? And we've said this many times here. Church was never to be something you attend. Oftentimes people say, well, I attend this church and I attend that church. Church is not something you attend. It's who we are, right? We're a family, and everybody in the family has a place to play and a place to serve, just like our family. We have a bunch of family over at our house. Marty and I just don't do all the work and serve them. Everybody pitches in on about everything. So it's just not the staff's responsibility for ministry. It's all of our responsibility for ministry. So we are really strong in these four areas to find that place where God has gifted us to serve and be a blessing to others. Be a blessing to others. So we've looked at worship the last 4 weeks. Today, we happen to be beginning into what it means to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay. Let me ask you a question before we get into the scriptures this morning. Just think about this. When you think about preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel, think about what's the first thing that comes to your mind. I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. Is it John 3:16, which is a powerful verse? Is that the gospel? Well, it's part of the gospel. When you think of the gospel, do you think, well, I want to have someone know that Jesus died for their sins and they can be born again? Yes, that's part of the gospel. Do you think about maybe a tract, a Bible tract, to share the gospel with somebody? Or do you think maybe I just like to see them pray and ask Jesus into their heart because that's what He came for? Well, that's partially true too. When we think about the gospel, many of us think about many things. But Jesus really gave us the essence of what the gospel is. And that's what we're going to look at today. We'll begin here in Matthew 24. We're going to be reading several other scriptures. So if you don't have a Bible, get one out of the pew there. As we say here, what I say, or whoever's in this pulpit, what we say, means nothing. What God says means everything. My opinion, we all have opinions, means nothing. God's opinion means everything, right? So we always want to test what's being said by the Word of God. So let's look into the Scripture today. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be one here left here, one stone upon another that will not be torn down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of this age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Then the end will come. R.C. Sproul, in commenting on this passage, said, "Wars, earthquakes, persecutions, and false prophets are all signs of Jesus' coming, but they indicate only the certainty of judgment, not its time. Such signs characterize the entire period between his resurrection and his coming in judgment. Knowing when Jesus would return would lead the disciples to laziness and laxity in their watchfulness. The when that Jesus gives is task-oriented. The when is after the gospel has been preached to all the nations." Okay? And so, this gospel, and notice what Christ said here. He defined the gospel. He said, "This gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed in all the earth." Now, gospel means good news. Euangelion in the Greek means glad tidings or good news. That's what the gospel means. And from euangelion, we get our word evangelist, or we get our word evangelical church. An evangelical church is a church that proclaims the gospel. That's what an evangelical church is. And so you have the gospel being good news. It's good news. But Jesus defined it as being the gospel of the kingdom. What does that mean? The gospel of the kingdom. Well, the kingdom in the Greek, basileia, from which we get our word basilica, means sovereignty, royal power, dominion. Vine says the kingdom of God is the sphere of God's rule. It's the whole sphere of his rule. So when we're declaring the gospel of the kingdom, we're not simply saying that you need to pray and ask Jesus into your heart. That's not the end of it. Or that Jesus simply died to save you from your sins so you're not going to hell, but you're able to go to heaven. That's part of it, but that's not the all of it. You know what the all of it is? The kingdom of God. When we present the good news of Jesus Christ, we're presenting a whole new life where the lordship of Christ touches every area of our life. When someone comes to Christ, they need to understand that it will change everything in their life when we present it. It's not simply a mental acknowledgement that, yes, I believe in Jesus. That's not what Jesus came to bring. Because the Bible says in James, the demons believe in Jesus, right? And they tremble. Believing in Jesus is not what makes you a Christian. It's coming into a whole new realm of life. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. I had a guy once, I was talking to him about this, and he says, "Doug, what you're telling me is, you know, if I become a Christian, that's going to cost me something." I said, "Yes, that's right." He said, "What's it going to cost me?" I said, "Everything you have. It'll cost you some of your friends. It's going to cost you not going to places that you like to go, that God, that's not pleasing to God. It's going to cost you changing your language. It's going to cost you everything. He got up and he says, I'm not willing to pay that. And he walked out of my office. I would rather that happen than somebody say, oh, great, I've had Jesus in my heart and everything's going to be okay, without presenting them the gospel of the kingdom of God. You see, the good news of the kingdom is the deliverance that Jesus Christ brought. There are two kingdoms in the world. We talk about this a lot here. There is the kingdom of darkness, right? The kingdom of Satan is called the kingdom of darkness. And every person who is ever born is born into the kingdom of darkness. We don't have a choice with that. We come to the world under Satan's rule. How do I know that? 1 John chapter 5 says, little children, we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Right? So we are born sinners by nature, and we are in this kingdom of darkness under Satan's rule. And one of the great deceptions of Satan is he makes us think we're in control. That's why secular humanist worldview is permeating the United States right now, because it wants you to think you're in control. That's a great move of Satan. But Satan is in control. Ephesians 2 tells us very well, we're all dead in our trespasses, and we are all following by nature the prince of the power of the air. And everyone by nature is under the wrath of God. We're born into this kingdom of darkness. The good news of Jesus Christ, when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is that now the kingdom of God has come to bear on this earth. And it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, you can look it up. It says, God, by his mercy and grace, not by anything he had to do, but solely because of his love and what he wanted to do, took some. Why he doesn't take everybody, I don't know. We'll have to ask him that when we get to heaven, why everybody's not going to be in heaven. But God chose to take some out of the kingdom of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Praise God for that, right? This is the body of Christ in the kingdom of God. And so when we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom, it's the good news of the deliverance of God out of this realm of Satan's rule into the realm of the rule of God. And it touches every area of our life. It's a whole new realm of life that we live in. This is the good news of the kingdom. Everything changes. There's healing. There's restoration. There's miracles. There's listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's guidance. There's direction. There's an understanding of why I'm here, where I'm going, where I came from. All the great questions of life are answered in the kingdom of God. We got everything in the kingdom of God. Healing, life, provision, blessing. It was a great demonstration of the power of the kingdom yesterday. We had a renewal of vows ceremony here, and some of you were there. And here's a couple from our church, and we've known them for years. And Jeff, the husband, plays on our worship team. But they had had a very, very difficult marriage for over 25 years. Separated many times, numerous times, over 10, I think. And finally separated once and for all and went through a divorce, had a full divorce for 2 years. And Jeff says, when we went through that divorce, I vowed that I would never pursue her as my wife again. I was done with it. Done. So the marriage was dead as dead could be. Dead. No hope. The family was splintered. Just devastating. And it was sad. But you know what? God is able to bring beauty out of ashes. Isn't that a great thing with God? And by a miracle of God, Karen felt like, well, I believe God wants us to be married. Jeff didn't want to have anything to do with it. So Karen asked Jeff if they would come in and see me because I'm a friend, you know, and I'm cheap. No charge. And so we came in to talk about it. And I'm telling you, and they wouldn't mind me saying this, they could not look at each other in my office. They wouldn't even look at each other. When they talked about each other, they wouldn't look at each other. The pain, the hurt, the baggage, the sense of betrayal, everything that goes on with a separation like that. Feeling that the other person was so wrong, it overwhelmed my wrong. That's where they were. But through a miracle of God, God instilled hope in their hearts. And through that year, God healed their marriage. And we had a renewal of vows ceremony here with all their children, giving glory to Almighty God And right now, if you'd see them, they look like two lovebirds. Really. If you have visitors came, you're thinking, hey, they've had a great marriage for 28 years. God healed that marriage because we serve a God with a living hope. That is the gospel of the kingdom, okay? The gospel of the kingdom is there's healing and restoration and reconciliation available to us because we live in the presence of Almighty God. There's nothing too difficult for God. How sad it is for Christians who are walking with God and they get themselves in a situation, they say, I got no hope. When Jeremiah proclaimed when Israel was going through a terrible time, Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, you created the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. There's nothing too difficult for God. So we're proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Isn't that great? Okay, so let's look at this proclamation of the kingdom of God here. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 something very important. He said, have no anxiety about your life. Do not get stressed out about life. Now, I'm sure no one in this room does, but there are people out there that get stressed out about life. Jesus says, don't have anxiety about your life. He goes on there, he says, life is more than food and clothing. And which of you, by worrying, can add one little day to your span of life? And Jesus said, if you can't do a simple thing like that, like add a day to your span of life, why are you worrying about anything else? And then he said something very powerful. He says, but first, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Powerful verse. What was he saying there? What does it mean to seek the kingdom? You know what it means when we seek the kingdom? We are seeking the rule of God. We're saying, God, I want you to have the rule over every area of my life. I'm seeking you, Lord. I'm seeking you to change my thinking. I'm seeking you so that my thoughts will be pleasing to you. The way I spend my time will be pleasing to you. The way I spend my money will be pleasing to you. Who I see, where I go, what I drink, what I eat. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm seeking to do that, Lord. I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to do things that are not pleasing to you. I don't want to use words that aren't pleasing to you. I certainly don't want to take your name in vain, because the Bible says only his enemies take his name in vain, and I sure don't want to be an enemy. And I didn't realize that before I was a Christian when I drug the name of Jesus down the sewer, the vocal sewer, with every other filthy word you could think of. Praise God for his mercy on my life. When we sing that song today, Mercy, I get tears in my eyes. Because I'm here, and I know you're here only by the mercy of God. But Lord, when I'm seeking the kingdom of God, I'm seeking his lordship over every area of my life. My attitude, my marriage, my family, how I handle offenses, my forgiveness, holding bitterness. I don't want to do any of that. Lord, I'm seeking your kingdom and your rule in my life so that I'm not calling the shots. You are. It's not my will, but yours be done. That's what it means to seek the kingdom. And Jesus said, if you seek the kingdom and learn what is right before God, righteousness, God will add everything else to our life. That's passive in the Greek. He will do that for us. We don't have to worry about it. God will meet all of our needs. That's a promise from God. Is that great or what? But there's a prerequisite to that. Seek my kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom. It is the realm of God's rule. It's a realm of life. It's living life the way God designed and intended it to be. And we have that as Christians. So let's go back to a couple scriptures now and look at this area, because we're going to be talking about this here for a few weeks. Look at what Jesus meant when he said the gospel of the kingdom will be presented in the whole world. Okay? Go back to Matthew chapter 4, and let's look at this lived out in the life of Christ. Matthew chapter 4. Here Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's about 30 years old. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So right away, he's bringing the good news. What's the good news? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Well, he dropped down to verse 23. And when he went throughout all of Galilee, Matthew 4:23, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So what was he bringing? He was bringing life. And the miracles that were performed through our Lord Jesus Christ were confirming that his words were true. He came to bear witness to the truth about everything. And when Jesus spoke, says in Matthew chapter 7, the crowds were astounded because he spoke as one with authority, not like the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. He had power in his word. And when they heard his word, it's like their hearts leapt to say, could that be true? Could that really be true? And then he would perform miracles that would confirm that he was Almighty God incarnate. That's what miracles are. They're to confirm the gospel of the kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. The word disease, used only here in Matthew, this particular word means debility or debilitating condition, feebleness and weakness caused by many, many things. Affliction is afflicted by sickness. Okay, it's also a word used in 1 Timothy. This particular Greek word is used to indicate depraved of mind, those who are depraved of mind. When Christ comes, he heals physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's what the kingdom comes to do. This is what it means. Now, I've been asked before, well then, Pastor Doug, why aren't we seeing miracles today? Why aren't we seeing miracles? Have you ever asked that? You know, when you look through the book of Acts in the Bible, it's the only book that we have that really depicts the early church, the book of Acts. This is what happened after Pentecost. This is what they did. All the miracles in the book of Acts happened as the disciples went out. No miracles in the book of Acts happened in church fellowships. The miracles just didn't happen when people were sitting and learning. That's when we learned the Word of God. Every miracle in the book of Acts took place as they went and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. So are we going and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to people? Because that's when miracles take place. And if we're walking with the Lord, which we're going to see here in a few minutes, and we're desiring His rule, and we're being led by His Holy Spirit, and we're praying for our coworkers, and we're praying for those we go to school with, and we're praying for those we associate with in the community, and praying for our family, and we're not giving up, because the Bible says, never give up, don't lose hope. In due season you'll reap if you don't lose heart. And when we're just praying, and we're about our Father's work, God will lead us in what we say, and at times He'll lead us to pray for somebody. And when we do, we could see miracles happen then. And it's all because we are presenting the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, and that's what's included in that. A friend of mine went to Africa years ago. He's a businessman, and he felt like God called him and his wife to the mission field. So they went over to Africa, and he was asked to speak at this meeting with a few hundred people. And he was declaring the gospel, declaring what God could do in lives, what he came to do. And this lady walks up the center aisle and she's holding her baby. And she said, if what you're saying is true, I want God to heal my baby. The baby had a deformed arm, little stub sticking out. The lady wanted an arm for her child. Now, you know, there's a difference in praying for a cold and praying for an arm to be restored. Some of us will pray for a cold. An arm? A leg. And this brother, he said, my heart was just beating out of my chest. I said, God, what am I going to do here? I know you can heal, but I've never seen you do this. Not in America. These people had never heard the gospel. So he took the baby, held the baby up, and he prayed a very simple prayer. As he was praying, that arm began to grow right in the sight of everybody. God gave that baby a whole new arm. He needed no altar call that day. People flocked to come in, to know the God that did that for that child. It happens. In India, we got Daniel and Rachel here from India, praise God, our missionaries. You're going to be sharing with the congregation here in a couple of weeks. But in India, a pastor told me that northern India, he said he was over a lot of churches in India, and they weren't always seeing a lot of miracles, but they went to a region close to Bhutan. There was a group of people that wanted to hear the gospel, and in that area, there's a man that had just died. As they were talking about the Lord, series of things happened, and they prayed for the cadaver, and God raised that man from the dead in front of everybody. They didn't need an altar call that day. See, because the miracle confirmed the word of God. Jesus was very careful. He didn't want people to follow him because of the miracles. He wanted people to know who he was. They were coming to hear him. They had never heard anything like that or been loved like that. The miracles confirmed the gospel of the kingdom, and it will in our lives too. So healing confirmed. They relieved the people of sickness and disease and all the different things that were afflicting them. Great crowds followed him because he taught with authority. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, to see again how this was played out in a dramatic way. It gives us great encouragement and insight and direction this morning. Because God has called us to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. What does that mean for us? You know, in America, my point this morning is we have intellectualized the gospel very much in America. We made it an intellectual thing where there's an intellectual acknowledgement of God, but oftentimes fail to see the power of God demonstrated. And God is still demonstrating his power, right? Here, Jesus has just, again, begun his ministry. He's been in a synagogue. He opened up the scroll just like we have over there. That's a scroll of the Torah. This is what Jesus opened up. He read from the Torah, declaring that he was the Messiah. Then, right after that, in verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Brothers and sisters, when we declare the word of God, there's the authority of God behind that. The Holy Spirit uses those words to penetrate hearts and minds. That's why it's so important to know the Word of God. Memorize it. Word perfect in your translation. You know, we don't want to paraphrase the gospel. Somewhere in the Bible it says something like, oh, whatever, you need the Lord. I mean, that is very loose. But when you present the gospel, Jesus said, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He will not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That word has power, because the Holy Spirit will bring that in. We need to know the Word of God. We can't walk with the Lord and not study and memorize the Bible. Jesus said, how do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? So he made that real clear. Christians should be men and women of the Word. When we are presenting Christ, we're presenting him rightly. We're knowing him in order to make him known. So Jesus is in the synagogue, and in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out right in the middle of this religious synagogue where not too much out of the ordinary happened. This man suddenly cries out, ha! What have you to do with this Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I bet that shocked everybody in there. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? See, they were listening to the word of God, and the miracle, the deliverance, confirmed the word of God. What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. People were drawn because the word had power. Jesus said, you will go proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. That's what we're declaring, the good news of the kingdom of God that's come. Then, right after that, verse 38, Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home, Simon Peter. And Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And listen to this. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her, and immediately she arose and began to serve them. And let me ask you, have you ever rebuked a fever? I mean, this is without Tylenol or ibuprofen or anything like that. Have you ever rebuked a fever? Oftentimes, when there's sickness, we run to the medicine cabinet, because in America we have lots of options to do that. But I personally feel we miss a lot of miracles. My wife is here and our son. We have prayed many times against fevers in our home. Does God heal them all the time? No. Does he heal them a lot of the times? Yes. I've held my children when they were burning up with fevers, and I have felt that fever leave them. What a coincidence. We have intellectualized the gospel so much that we maybe forget about the power that he has given us to pray wherever we are. And God will confirm his word with signs and wonders. That's what he says. That's what Jesus modeled. And we're going to find out here in closing, that's what he wants us to do. The good news of the realm of God. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid their hands on every one of them and healed them. By the way, stop there. The germaphobe is not a biblical term. Sometimes people ask for prayer. Oh, you got a cold? Okay, I'll pray over here. You stand there. I don't want to touch you. I want to get germs. Now, if you're a germaphobe, bless your heart, okay? But I come from a realm, my history is, and some of us here, that we never heard the word germaphobe when we were teens or 20s or 30s or 40s, okay? And when our sandwich fell on the ground, we picked it up, we dusted it off, and we ate the sandwich, okay? I had an amen over here, okay? But when someone wants prayer, you lay your hand on them. Don't you feel like you're going to catch something? You're not going to catch something. You're going to give something, right? Because we have the power of God to do that. That's what Jesus did. Laid his hands on all the sick and healed them. And demons came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God." He rebuked them and would not let them speak because they knew he was the Christ. Power. People were attracted to our Lord. He had the words of life. Also, going on here in chapter 5, a man with leprosy comes up to him, verse 12. That astounded everybody, because it was against the law for a leper to approach someone without leprosy, number one. Number two, he came up and he says, "Lord, if you're willing, make me clean." And everybody's wondering, what is Jesus going to do with this one? And then Jesus blows off their sandals, blows their socks off here. What does he do? He touches the leper. Highly contagious disease. And Jesus stretched out his hand, verse 13, and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Everybody could see. His skin changed. And Jesus says, "Now don't tell anybody." He couldn't do that. So he goes and blabs it around everywhere. Because he's healed. And Jesus had to find solitary places from that point on. There was power in the kingdom. And another thing to really understand, though, Jesus did not heal everybody, right? In fact, Jesus could not heal everybody when he wanted. And we find that through the scriptures, because in his humanity, he had emptied himself of his equality with God, and he became totally human, so he only did what the Heavenly Father did through him. That's it. So it says here in verse 17, on one of those days he was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal that day. So there are times when the power of the Lord was there to heal, and the power of the Lord was not there to heal sometimes. Another time in Scripture reveals that when Jesus went back to his hometown, he couldn't perform many miracles there, right? He healed a couple of people, but he couldn't do a whole lot. He was amazed at their unbelief. So there were times when God moved through Christ to heal people, and times when he didn't. And seeking the kingdom of God and the sphere and the realm of God's rule is learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit guide us. He opens doors. He closes doors. He wants us to pray for somebody. He doesn't want us to pray for somebody. And when we're led by the Holy Spirit and do what the Holy Spirit tells us, miracles happen. Because we're presenting the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom. So here you have another time, chapter 6, verse 17. And Jesus came down with them and stood on level ground, and a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, they came to do two things. And here again, we find they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. They didn't just come to be healed. They wanted to hear the words of life and the miracles confirmed that his words were true. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowds sought to touch him at this time, for power was coming out from him to heal them all. So there were times when power came through him. When the woman that had an issue of blood for years and no doctors could help her, she said to herself, as Jesus was walking by in the crowd, she says, "If only I could touch the hem of his garment, I know I could be healed." And when she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus stopped. Why did Jesus stop? Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." And the disciples say, "You're crazy. Everybody's touching you. Bumping you. You're going through the crowd here, okay?" And Jesus said, "No, power went out from me." See, he could sense that. There's times when power goes out. And that happens here. Many of you here have been healed of different diseases. We've seen tumors leave. We've seen backs healed and shoulders and all kinds of things. Sometimes. When God wants to do it, praise God. If he doesn't want to do it, praise God anyway, right? That's what we do. So, power. This comes from that walk with God that we have in the kingdom of God. Mary Magdalene, we find her at the tomb after Jesus was crucified. Came to bring spices. Notorious woman in Israel. Why? Jesus delivered 7 demons from her. And that was it for her. She was transformed. She followed him. That was it. The gospel of the kingdom, the deliverance that comes from God. Here in Mark chapter 4, you find Jesus going to the Gazarenes. He goes across the Sea of Galilee, and this area was about 30 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee in what was called the Decapolis. Decapolis were 10 Gentile cities on the other side of the Jordan River. And Jesus went to some of these cities. And he goes to the Decapolis, Gentile city. How do we know that? Because one thing, he went to a place near a pig farm. Okay, they were raising pigs, and you wouldn't find any Jews raising pigs. And so they're raising pigs over there, and in the cemetery, there's a man who's just crazy. He's yelling and screaming all the time, and probably hasn't cut his hair for years, and he's cutting himself. So people go and they try to restrain him from hurting himself, and he breaks the chains. He's got superhuman strength. Everybody stays away from him, and Jesus gets out of the boat, and this man, full of demons, runs to Jesus. Amazing. That was probably the last place those demons wanted to go. And he runs to Jesus, and the demon speaks from him, says, "What do you have to do with us?" Jesus is commanding spirits to come out, and Jesus says, "What is your name?" Talks to the demon. Can demons talk? You bet they can talk. Are demons here today in America? Yes. The demons did not pack up their bags and leave when Jesus rose from the dead, right? And he spoke to the demon and says, "What is your name?" And you know what the demon says? "My name is Legion, for we are many." You know how many a Roman legion were? How many men were in a Roman legion? 6,000. 6,000 men in a Roman legion. This man had mucho problemos. A lot of demons. Jesus cast them out. And what did he do? Then the demons, and this is a whole other teaching about demons and needing places to dwell, the demons say, "Please don't send us into the abyss." So he sends these spirits into these pigs, and the pigs go nuts and go over and kill themselves. And then all the people wonder what happened. This is power. This is not simply an intellectual acknowledgement of somebody being there. This is power that people have never seen before. And when they come out to see what's going on, they find this crazy man in his right mind, totally healed by the Lord. And that man wants to follow Jesus from that time on. Power. Healing power. So when Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the earth," that says a lot. We're proclaiming the life and realm of Almighty God and His power to change, to heal, to restore, to reconcile, because it's the life of Christ. We'll be talking a little bit more next week about the change in the life of the Apostle Paul. But we're going to close with this scripture here in John 14. Boy, this is powerful. This is great to meditate on this week. Where are we with this in our Christianity? "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus said to his followers, "whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these shall he do." Wow. Whoa. Think about that. Just think about that. He's talking to us. "Because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." See, it's not whatever you ask. It's whatever you ask in my name, which means what is best for you, Lord. What will most exalt your name? That's what we're asking for. "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, the works that I do, you shall also do. Have you prayed for anybody lately to be healed? Have you had an opportunity with a non-Christian to talk to them about the kingdom of God and then be led by the Holy Spirit to pray for them? Are we really walking in the kingdom? Are we presenting the gospel of the kingdom? That's what I want us to think about here. And as we go along these next few weeks, we're going to really be looking at this. Because, boy, when we declare the gospel, it is good news with a capital G that affects every area of all life, our life, and it's all to the glory and the honor of God. Amen? And we're going to close today with that. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. Lord God, thank you for the life that you've given us in Christ. You said if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and we are. Old things, old ways, old patterns, old behaviors are passed away. And behold, everything becomes new, has become new. So we thank you for this, Lord. Oh God, thank you. And right now, as we're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. We don't want to just run out and forget this word, because there's Satan right here. His demons are right here. And he wants to snatch that word from our minds so that it doesn't have effect. Now's a good time to let God's word sink deep into our spirit. What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? If you have found that you've kind of got complacent in your walk with God, maybe comfortable, maybe a little apathetic, right now is a good time to say, oh God, fill me with your spirit. Energize me, charge me. Give me vision to see all that I have in Christ and what I have to give to others. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you're facing a challenge, an adversity in your life. Could be physical, could be marital, family-wise, maybe employment-wise, financial. Maybe it's a challenge you felt like it's becoming more hopeless as the day goes on. And you're a Christian. As a Christian, there's always hope. Because we serve the living God. There's nothing too difficult for him. Now's a good time to say, Lord, I'm not going to be anxious about that anymore. I'm going to trust you. Maybe today you're understanding more about what it means to seek the kingdom of God. Seek his realm, his rule. Now's the time to surrender to that. Praise God for his presence. And if there's anybody here in this room or listening to this message by another means, maybe you're saying, I've never experienced that in my life. I've never seen a transformation or a new life. And I want that. God could very well be drawing you to himself. So don't wait. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Give your life to Christ. Declare him as your Savior and Lord. And recognize that God is going to change your life. Cause you to be delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord, the kingdom of light. And give him praise. If you're in this room, don't leave this room without coming and talking to us about what it means to be a Christ follower. Oh God, we thank you for this day. Lord, you are wonderful. What an honor it is to be yours and a blessing. And now receive this last song, Father, as we lift it up to you in praise. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.